The gospel reading for today comes from Luke in the 7th chapter. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Siblings in Christ, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So think back with me to the beginning of the church year, Advent. 4 weeks filled with waiting and wondering and listening to prophets, prophecies of old about a child who will come. And then after 4 weeks, then Christmas, angels announcing the arrival of God's own Son in the baby Jesus. The utter mystery of God stepping into our world under the cover of darkness in beautiful simplicity. And then a few weeks later, we have what we call the Epiphany. The journey of the mysterious foreign magi following this star to find the young Jesus. That marks the beginning of the Epiphany season. It's a season of our own discovering of Jesus, our own pondering and wondering and looking to Jesus. And then we fast forward to Jesus grown, entering the public scene at the River Jordan to be baptized by John and starting his public ministry of teaching and healing. And it's in this season that we ask ourselves again those Epiphany questions. Who is this Jesus? And what is he going to do? Who is this Jesus? And what is he going to do? And last week, we heard John the Baptist himself in prison, ponder these same questions. And in last week's text, he sent two disciples to Jesus, asking them, "Are you the one who is to come? Are you the one, Jesus? Is it you? Or are we to wait for another? Is it you, Jesus, whom we have waited and longed for?" And because Jesus really doesn't believe in one-word answers,
Instead, he points to the fruit of his work.
Oh, there is some gospel music that's going to happen. Gets me all fired up and ready to go.
Jesus points to the fruit of his work. And he says to them, the blind have sight, the lame walk, the diseased are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news. This is how Jesus chooses to be known. This is how Jesus chooses to reveal God's power and might and glory. And then Luke notes that in verse 29 that all of those baptized by John, including tax collectors, they recognize God's redeeming work in Jesus. Except for the Pharisees. The Pharisees stand on the sidelines, feeling no need to repent or to be transformed or baptized. Instead, they are suspicious of this Jesus who claims to be a prophet. They're sort of rather outraged now that a so-called prophet is associating with those sinners. And so last week's text ends with a new title that Jesus earns: Friend of Sinners. And now, having invited Jesus to his house for a meal, Simon, a Pharisee, is outraged when a woman shows Jesus a level of hospitality, an honor that he himself withholds. Simon does not consider Jesus and his other guests to be worthy enough to be level of customary honoring for honored guests. You see, what would happen normally if you had honored guests over at your house? You would have servants that would come in during the first phase of eating, during the appetizers, and wipe off people's feet, wipe the sand away, and then anoint them with oil to mask the body odor. Simon doesn't even give Jesus a proper greeting. And this unnamed woman, she functions now as a better host than Simon does. But you see, Simon's real reason for being outraged is because of who this woman is: a sinner. He mutters to himself, if Jesus was indeed a real prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is touching his feet. It's blasphemous. It's scandalous. But Jesus knows. Jesus already knows. And you see her tears, her washing his feet, her anointing them, and her kissing Jesus' feet are not a sign of her begging for Jesus' mercy. Instead, they are tears of joy and gratitude. Jesus tells Simon, see this woman here? Her sins have been forgiven. That is past tense. Her sins have been forgiven. Hence, she responds with great love. We don't know how or when this woman encountered Jesus prior to this scene, or if she received forgiveness, possibly through John's baptism at the river. But it's clear that she responds to Jesus, demonstrating deep love and grateful hospitality. She pours her heart into showing gratitude. She models a genuine response to God's forgiveness, freedom, healing, and new life. Her faith brings her peace. Are you the one who is to come, Jesus? The blind have sight, the lame walk, the diseased are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news, the sinner is set free. The gospel, which means good news, the good news of Jesus, you see, always brings freedom, healing, and life. The gospel always brings freedom, healing, and life. That's how we know it's good news, right? Amen? Amen. That's how we know it's good news. And as I have said before, good news is only for those who know that they need good news. Good news is only good news for those who know that they need good news. And this is where Simon and the rest of the Pharisees are short-sighted. God in the flesh is healing people and forgiving sins and bringing wholeness to people's lives, doing incredible things, and yet they remain concerned and subsumed to the law and pointing out who is worthy or unworthy. And they other this woman. That is, they turn her from a subject into an object of ridicule and shame. It's easier to disregard people. It's easy to demean people when the person is labeled as unworthy. Good news is only good news for those who know that they need good news. I grew up in a Lutheran church with the green hymnal. Do you remember the green hymnal? Yeah, the green hymnal. And the rite of confession in the green hymnal begins with, "If we say we have no sin, then the truth is not in us, and we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's amazing how that has stuck in my mind 20 plus years later. As I have gotten older, these words have sunk in more. And they remind me that I am in constant need of good news. For God to speak truth into my heart so that I can be freed and healed and made new. And it's the days when I come to God, whether it's individually or in worship like this, it's those days when I don't feel this need. When I don't feel this need for good news. That I know that my heart is hard and calloused. When my own self-righteousness overshadows my humility and capacity to love my neighbors. Especially my critics or those with whom I have profound disagreements with. And with what is happening in our world, it's especially easy for my heart to become hard and calloused and rough. And instead of love, my heart becomes like a stone that weighs me down. When my heart is hard, I'm of no use to my neighbors because my actions are no longer from a place of love and compassion and mercy. I'm convicted by the Apostle Paul, who writes this: "If I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have and hand over my body to feel good about what I've done, but if I don't have love, I receive no benefit whatsoever." When my heart is hard, I'm reminded that I am in need of good news, real good news, the kind that cracks open my heart, that speaks into truth, in God's truth, into my own brokenness, that heals and frees me and gives me new life and new joy and new courage. There's a lot happening in our world. A lot of things that will make our hearts hard. And it's okay to be angry or sad or anxious. That's being human. It's okay to feel those things. I feel those things too. After all, our sin is not only individual, but it's corporate. We belong to a fallen world. Our human sin creates systems of injustice and suffering. There's no way to escape that. The Green Hymnal also says when we confess, we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Whether we like it or not, we contribute to this web of sin and human brokenness. But there is good news. God is always ready to forgive. God is always ready to transform us with love and mercy. God is ready for us to dunk our hearts into the water and to soak up God's love, to soak up God's mercy, to soak up that grace. God promises to transform us over and over again, so that our actions in response to injustice and suffering are not rooted in our own self-righteousness and hardness of heart, but our actions are rooted in love, the love that we ourselves receive from God. This is why the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Ephesus, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Because you see, hatred is the cancer. Hatred is the cancer. It's a destructive force that will destroy both the hated and the hater. Our advocacy for our neighbors, especially those on the margins right now, those who are most fearful and at risk right now, they must be rooted in love. And this is not the easy way. This is not the easy way, my friends. Christ does not call us to follow the easy path. But this is the Jesus way. This is the pick up your cross and follow me way. One of my books of prayer describes this path like this. The act of interrupting justice without mirroring injustice. The act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. The act of finding a third way that is neither fight nor flight, but the careful, arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. It is a revolution of love that is big enough to set all of us free. Today's story is left open-ended. I wonder how Simon the Pharisee was changed by Jesus. Did Jesus' words chip away at his calloused heart? Perhaps this is a story not so much about the woman and her faithful response. Perhaps this story is really about Simon's conversion. Perhaps it's really the story of how God changes Simon. So who is this Jesus? He is a friend of sinners. He is a friend to those who need good news. His words bring freedom and healing and life for us all. May it be so this day. May it be so for you and I.